saved.
Amen.
Saturday night, here we are in church. That's good. That's good. Lord lets us come to church a lot, keep us out of trouble. It works for me. I'm glad Christ receiveth sinful men, because if there was one thing I was good at, was getting into trouble. So I asked Lord to help me stay busy, and boy, he answered that prayer. And I'm sure glad to be here right now and night number two. And I'm glad you're here as well. Let me read this to you. I got this in an email from a pastor. I hope that makes it accurate somehow. It had to do it's some statistics that have to do with fatal accidents. And like 20% of fatal accidents are happen in automobiles. And then 17% of all accidents happen in the home. And then 14% of all accidents happen to pedestrians walking on the streets or sidewalks. 16% of all accidents happen either with people traveling by air or rail or water. Okay, all that to say this. 0.001% of all deaths occur, you heard this? In church. Yeah, and the ones that are related to physical disorders that were pre-existing. So the safest place you can be at any time is in church.
Amen.
Amen. So you're in the right place tonight. Amen. But if something happens and a plane lands on the building, if you're saved, it's going to be all right. Amen. Take your Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. I'm Dave Spurgeon. I did not introduce my lovely wife, Susan. And so stand up and everybody look at her. And I'll pay for that later. But I want to say that I'm thankful that that we're here. The last time that I preached here for a week, 2 years ago, she was supposed to be with me, and it was our intention. And one of our daughters had a baby, I don't know, like 6 weeks early, right there. It was January 3rd. So it was a little complicated. Every time one of our girls had a baby, I would fly her home from wherever I was, spend a couple weeks with her and help her. And that one actually came just as we were leaving. And so I came here alone. She caught up with me later. That's why she wasn't here. I was telling Brother Bill, today that child had its second birthday on the 3rd, 1 week ago. Healthy child. And God is so wonderful.
Amen. Amen.
And nobody had any babies this year, although I got one. I'm expecting one in a month, but it doesn't look like that's going to interfere with this meeting. Amen. It's going to interfere with somebody's meeting though, because we're going to take care of our kids. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Now these are familiar verses, and I sure hope they are.
Amen.
It says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, we're familiar with that. And then I want to jump down. I don't want to jump down. Let's just read verse 10. We'll read on through it. For we are his workmanship. If you're saved, that you belong to him.
Amen.
All right? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Notice again that at that time, what time? Time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Yeah. No hope and without God in the world. That right there comprises about, to me, about the scariest concept I can imagine. Now, there was a time, there were many years, almost 38 years, where that thought never even occurred to me, let alone would it have bothered me. But now, as a Christian, and knowing what I know, because God saw fit to give us the Word of God, amen. That's why we know some things. It isn't about feeling or what was passed down to us. Amen. We know some things because God saw fit to give us the Bible. We have a foundation based on what God said. Amen. Now, because of that, because of what I know, let me say it again. The scariest thing I can think of, well, is what we're talking about here tonight. A world without God. You know, Hollywood used to crank out horror films right around Halloween time. Yeah, that time of year. And I mean, I remember 30, 40 years ago, that'd be the time they'd come up with all these blockbuster titles. Listen, that stuff was so phony. And I didn't know the spiritual implications of it. I do now. But I didn't go for that stuff when I was lost. I didn't like that kind of stuff. I didn't care about that kind of stuff. Amen. I lived in the real world. That was scary enough. Amen. But what I've noticed now, because, you know, maybe I'm confessing a sin here. I visit the Red Box on occasion. I have bad content filters, everything you can get. Amen. I'm real careful about what I let my wife see because, you know, I don't want to. No. Okay, come on. Lighten up, man. It's Saturday. It's going to be a long week. Amen. But what I've noticed is this. I'm going to tell you what, man. They're cranking out horror films. I mean, weekly, 52 weeks a year, man. It amazes me. Zombies. Vampires. Harry Potter. Good witches. Good vampires. Buddy, zombies, they are setting us up, man, for what's to come. I'm glad I'm not going to be here for all that stuff. But I know where it comes from. Let me tell you what, with all their special effects capabilities, Hollywood is not capable of putting out anything that's remotely scary to me. That's what we're talking about right there. As a world without God. I'm going to say it now, and I'm going to say it probably several times during the message. I'm glad I don't live there anymore. I'm glad I don't live in a world without God anymore. All right, let's pray again. Father, we come to you in the name that is above every name. Lord, I declare, I shout, from this place that I am glad to be saved. I'm glad to be a child of God. I'm thankful for the book, the Holy Spirit, and brothers and sisters in Christ to provoke me to love and unto good works. Lord, I confess tonight, I have a thought, I have some notes, I have a Bible, but I will not be able to minister to these folks if you don't see fit to bear witness to what's going to be said. And more than that, I need you to guide my thoughts, my lips. Lord, I want everything tonight to be according to thy will. And Father, the only way that's going to happen is if you'll intercede. And I have no misconceptions about that. So we commit the service to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. World without God. Okay. That's the thought. I was at the doctor's office when you travel like we do. Brother Bill said, how many services do you do a year? How many Sundays are there in a year? 52?
That's how many I preach a year. I'm somewhere 52 weeks a year. I tried to take a Sunday off one time, and they asked me to preach. Amen. So I'm busy. So what I'm saying is this. When I get back up in our home area in Ohio, that's when my wife and I schedule things like doctor's appointments and dentist appointments and, I mean, the dog appointments, you know, take him to the vet. We do all that with our own doctor. So I've got an appointment. I go to the doctor's office. They give me an appointment for 8 o'clock in the morning. You know how it is. You know you're not going to see anybody till at least 8:45. I don't get that, but I try to show up on time, 8 a.m. There I am in the doctor's office, alone, bored to death. I mean, within 2 minutes, I'm bored to death. So I will kill the time by looking for something to read. There's a magazine rack. I head over there, 3 magazines in the rack. I pull the first one out. It was about golf. Golf. Listen, if you play golf, I don't want to offend you tonight. But I don't. I tried it once, and the only reason the clubs returned as straight as when I rented them is because I didn't want to buy them. Now, that's not my game. Maybe that's your game. Personally, the only thing I can think of that would almost be as boring as going to the doctor's office. Okay, I won't go there. That being said, I'll tell you something. I can't imagine reading about golf. So I put the magazine away. Now, that killed about 10 seconds. I picked out the next one. Sailboating. Sailboating. All right, if you like sailboats, you've got more patience than I do. Listen, I got nothing against boating. I got nothing against fishing. Matter of fact, you put the two together, you're getting a 300-horse, mercury-powered Ranger bass boat, and you got something going there. That sounds like fun. But I'm going to tell you what, I couldn't imagine reading about sailboating. Put that magazine back, went for number 3. People. People. That's pornography, my friend. I mean, what is up with a society that is interested in what that crowd's up to? And, oh, I'm on my 5th marriage, and, you know, that, I'll give that about a week, and away I'm going. So, obviously, I got a long wait, nothing to read, and it occurs to me, I got something to read.
Amen.
I pull out, just happens to be, well, the gospel tract I wrote. But it still, it works. I put a stack back there on the thing, on the rack, and also the testimony of Mike Constein, my Bible teacher I was telling you about, I put that back there. And so, amen, check them out. And if I'm in trouble, then give them back. I don't care. I started reading through this thing. I wrote it in 1992, and I've made a few changes through the years. No big deal. And I started reading it, and I tell you what, when I got done, I tell you what, I almost couldn't believe that that guy was me. I mean, thank God. There's a time, the first 10 or 11 years I was saved, I used to wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, worried that the dream I had about being redeemed and about having a decent life, I used to wake up worried that it was a dream. And I'd open one eye and look around to see if I was in a jail cell or a dope house or a motorcycle gang clubhouse like I woke up in every night for over 15 years And I'd be somewhere safe and clean and thinking, whew, praise the Lord. That was the first 10 or 11 years I was saved. Now, I turned 24 in the Lord, November. Nowadays, I read through that, and it's hard to believe that that was ever me. But it was when I lived in a world without God. Yeah, that's what that's about. Amen. Could I say it again tonight? I'm glad I don't live there. Oh, my. One of my favorite Bible guys is the Maniac of Gadara. I mean, read through the passage. I mean, I got a lot in common with the guy. Amen. When I get to heaven, I'm looking him up. Yeah, I'm looking the Maniac Gadara up, and when I find him, I'm going to say, where's that thief on the cross? And I'm hoping that he'll take me to him, and the three of us are going to shout and rejoice and worship Jesus Christ, because I'm telling you tonight, the three of us are going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're there by absolutely no virtue of our own. And the truth is, neither will you be either. Right. Nobody's getting in except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I read through the Maniac Gadara, and in verse 19, that guy was ready to go with Jesus, and it says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. That's what the Lord told the Maniac Gadara. And it says in the next verse that he did what the Lord said, didn't tweak it, didn't modify it, just did. Hey, just, it said he began to publish, matter of fact. And it said all men did marvel. Now, I've been saved and I've preached in a lot of prisons, things like that. And I began to ask the Lord, how can I, or maybe I just wondered about, how can I go home to my friends? I'm talking about the motorcycle gang community that God saved me out of. How can I go home to my friends? Amen. They don't understand what happened to me. They don't get it. And I know that. I know why they don't. I wouldn't have got it. They just think we got religion. They think we went straight. They think people like me were afraid of going to prison. And they don't know. They don't understand. And I said, okay, I got my hair cut. I cleaned up my life. And I'm not welcome in that crowd anymore. Amen. Well, I get it. And so I said, Lord, how can I witness to them? How can they're not going to receive anything from me. Oh, so I wrote a tract and sent it out. And it's had its effect. But he showed me this. He said, Spurgeon, write it down. And I started writing. And I wrote a book. And I wrote a book called Biking and Brotherhood, My Journey. I gave one to your pastor several years ago. And that book is I don't know, this was 400 pages. It just tells stories that'll establish my credibility with that crowd so that I have credibility when I give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, waist high, right over the plate where nobody could miss it. Straight like I got it in jail. And for every story that's in this, and I'm telling Adam back there, there's not a cuss word in there. There's not a word in there that'll diminish my testimony as a child of God. Because the world may think that the end justifies the means, but God doesn't operate that way. So I didn't compromise my testimony to even get the gospel out. Amen. God's not going to bless that. For every story that made it in there, some are funny, some are sad, there were 10 that I had to relive in my mind, some brought the nightmares back. Okay? Not complaining. I'm saying this. That thing reminded me of what? Writing that book reminded me of when I lived in a world without God. And boy, does it make me glad I don't live there anymore. There was no yearning for the good old days. There was no thinking back to all the fun I used to have. Boy, when I got done with that thing, I was sure glad to be a child of God. I was sure glad to be running with this crowd. I was sure glad to know beyond a shadow of a doubt where I'm going when this life's over. Because in that life, I buried 41 of my own guys. And as far as I know, every one of them went to hell like a ball bearing on a grease plank. And I'm here with you tonight on a Saturday night in San Antonio. And I don't care what the weather's doing. It seems pretty pleasant in here to me tonight. Amen. I am so glad I don't live in a world without God anymore. Amen. That's what I want to preach about. Let me say some things to you about that. It's hard to imagine now. It's hard to imagine living in a world without God when it comes to things like, well, like rough things, like serious diagnosis. Amen. From the doctor. Man, I'll tell you what, people's lives change with one doctor visit. People's lives change with one phone call. Amen. It's hard to, people get, my Bible teacher was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. What is that? Death sentence. That's what that is. It's hard to imagine people, how do people deal with those kind of things with death. In general, especially sudden death, unexpected tragedy. In a world without God, they deal with it with pills. Yeah, with pills. Let me tell you something, man. I was in the dope world for a long time, and even on the inside, I'm talking about locked up. We knew this right here. The biggest drug problem in America is not coming across the border from Mexico. The biggest, most serious drug problem in America is abuse of prescription drugs. And it's not even, well, the abuse, I guess, is illegal. But we got doctors all over this country that are pushing pills and people are medicated. And I preach to people that are high every week somewhere. Doctors got them on mood elevators, speed them up, slow them down. And then when a tragedy comes, and then when something rough happens, oh, here, the doctor, I don't even know the names anymore, thank God. Whatever the current antidepressant is. But I'm going to tell you what, people over-medicate when tragedy comes. It happens all the time. And then the ones that aren't don't have access to medication, well, amen, you don't have to go far. There's bars all over the place, and people handle rough situations in life with liquor. And they've done it that way, and they still do that. So people here, hey, it's hard to imagine now as a child of God handling the rough stuff, because, hey, the rough stuff part of life for us too. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. The Bible says not the sorrow of those without hope. I'm glad I got hope tonight. I'll tell you what, when the dope and the liquor don't work for the crowd that's in a world without God, they find something that does. That's how the world handles stuff in a world without God. Let me give you a verse here. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Amen. We have an industry in this country. We have institutions of higher learning all over the country that are cranking out social workers, grief counselors, amen. And I'm not saying there might not be a time for that to some degree. We have so many tragedies, we have so many shootings, we have so many things going on with young people, and the first thing they do, shut everything down and flood the place with counselors. To what? For what end? To comfort. What in the world do they have to offer if they don't know the God of all comfort themselves? Let me say it again. I'm not saying, I'm no authority on anything, but I'm not saying that there might not be a time or a place for that, but I'm telling you what this country needs, what people need more than anything else is God. Amen. They're living in a world without God, world without Christ and no hope. Boy, I'm glad I don't live there anymore. Amen? It's hard to imagine a world without God when the rough stuff comes, whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you something now. As a child of God, it's hard to imagine living in a world without God when good things happen. When good things happen. Amen. That little baby came out real tiny. I stayed there, amen, until it was born. Then I hit the road, headed down here, and that little baby's fine. I'm going to tell you what, it's mother, it's father, it's grandparents, amen, me and her. Thank God! Who do people thank? Who do people thank when good things happen? Well, I guess they hand out cigars. Do they still do that? Don't answer that. I don't want to know. Amen. I got a daughter that's too much like her dad. Well, not in this way. She's not the driver I am. I got a daughter that totaled 3 cars in 1 year. Yeah. And the bad news was 2 of them were on my insurance. And the only reason I didn't get dropped is because I had to sign my name in blood, almost, that I'd never let her drive another vehicle of mine again. That girl, I mean, she's got a personal relationship with the airbag industry. Listen, she could be a crash dummy, I'm telling you. Is this live streamed? I hope not. Amen. Amen. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag here. You know as well as I do. People don't call people anymore. Old people do. Bill called me today. But young people text. If he was paying attention, he'd heard what I just said. They text. I got kids. People say, Brother Spurgeon, you text? I had to have wanted to stay in touch with my children. Amen. And so my daughter, she texts all the time. Praise the Lord. I got a text from her today. Dad, did you know Johnny Cash? I'm thinking, where did that come from? Oh, but I know her Ernest Tubb. No, okay. And so that I'm used to that, and I get the text. But then, and I learned this a while back, one day the phone vibrates, rings, whatever it does, and I look down, and it's her name. I'm going, wow, a phone call. Cool. Answer it. She's crying. It's bad. I'm going, what's wrong? Oh, you just got in a wreck. Yeah. And I said, are you okay? And she goes, I totaled my car. I said, did anybody die? She goes, no. I said, are you okay? Yeah. That girl totaled 3 cars, deploys airbags, gets out of the car, and shakes it off. That sounds like her dad right there. All right, I don't know what I told her, but 3 months later, she borrows my wife's car. Same thing. The phone rings. She doesn't call me the whole time. Till she wrecks a car. Then the phone. Amen. And I don't even think like that. I go, hey, Ev, what's up? Dude, you know, there we go again. And I mean, I go home. I buy her a car. Don't worry. It was a very cheap junker. Amen. My car is 16 years old. What do you think I bought her? Okay. And I'm telling you what, within 3 months, the phone rang again, and sure enough, she totaled a car. Amen. I changed my number. I don't know. She ain't owned the car since. That's really the truth of that. Amen. But I'm telling you what, listen, I did not praise the efficiency of an airbag for saving my daughter's life. I'll tell you what, man, my wife and I both, we hit our knees and lifted up our voice to heaven and said, thank God! What do lost people do? What do people in a world without God do? And when good things happen, healthy babies, promotions at work. Well, sometimes you go to the doctor and you might be a little worried and you might be a little nervous. And sometimes that call is, hey, the tests are clear. How about that? Sometimes treatment takes care of stuff and you're okay. And it's like, I don't have cancer. What do you do? Who do you thank? Who do you praise? In a world without God. Lady up in Ohio, she was in debt. She plays the lottery. She wins. She won the seventh, I don't even know what they call it. Powerball? I don't even know what they call it. I don't even know if you have it down here. I don't even care. She won $750,000. I know that. When they have this $100 million lottery, that doesn't sound like much. Sounds like a lot to me, though. $750,000. Yeah, that helped me with a few of my problems. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, are you against millionaires? I'm going, I thank God for them. I'm glad a couple of them like me. Amen. Every once in a while. I said, no, I got nothing against millionaires. I said, my goal still, and I'm only 61, soon to be, 1 month, February 10th, my birthday, soon to be 62. My goal is still to become a thousandaire. And I have actually approached my goal on several occasions. Amen. But I'll tell you what, by the time I do, something breaks. I also have a 16-year-old motorhome. Something breaks and boom, there I am back to being a hundredaire again. And I thank God for that. Amen. This lady won $750. She pays off all her bills. She is going to throw a party for her friends. That's normal in a world without God. Of course, she has them all come to the local bar where she hangs out, and all the drinks are on her, and all the food is on her. Oh, yeah, that's a treat. Bar food, yeah. That, boy, am I glad I'm saved. There are things people ask me. He said, Brother Virgin, do you eat this or that? I said, not since I got saved. I don't. Amen. This girl's the life of the party. She is a girl. Okay, she's in her 40s. Everybody loves her, and they're having a good old time. And she goes outside to smoke a cigarette, and instead of stopping on the sidewalk, steps off the curb, gets hit by a car. Her problems began right then. That Bible says that a person dies without Christ, lifts up their eyes in hell, being in torment. Here she go, here we are. I mean, this is a good thing, I guess. She wins enough money to take care of her financial problems. And notice this right here. In a world without God, people grieve and celebrate with drugs and liquor. Tell me the God of this world hasn't done his job well. We're talking about a world without God tonight. I'm approaching the end of the introduction. All right, number one. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let me give you the first one tonight. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the Bible says this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. and darkness was upon the face of the deep. All right? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right? Before the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, it was without form and void and dark. That's what the Bible says, right? Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. It's that simple. The world was without form and void. The word void means empty. Amen. And let me say to you tonight, without God, we're talking about a world without God tonight, and that verse illustrates that before God moved on the face of the water, before God spoke and said, let there be light, there was no light. There's no light in a world without God, spiritual or physical. Number one tonight, a world without God is void. But that word void means more than just empty. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. All right. And let's look at verse number 6. And the Bible says this. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Void of understanding. It doesn't say that he was stupid. It doesn't say he is ignorant. Doesn't say that. It said he was void of understanding. All right? So that word void, besides just meaning empty, also means destitute of logic, reasoning, and common sense. All right? So I don't know what the fellow's IQ was. That doesn't matter. The Bible says that he's void of understanding. So what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Amen. So no matter how smart you may be by whatever standard you choose, if you're ignorant when it comes to the Word of God, well, you're void of understanding. In other words, you can have an IQ of 180. Is that a lot? Somebody said it was, but I don't know. Amen. And lack understanding. You can be smart in any field, but again, if you don't have a knowledge of the holy, and you're not going to get that on television, you're not going to get that on the radio. You're going to have to get, that's why God gave us this book, so that we can have understanding, so that we can have knowledge of the holy. Amen? You can recite mathematical equations backwards and forwards like Einstein and lack wisdom. Amen? Why? Because wisdom, fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Because wisdom and understanding come from God. And we're talking about in a world without God tonight. Therefore, in a world without God, there is neither wisdom nor understanding. I'll tell you what there is, though. There is a bunch of folks that are too smart for their own good. And Romans chapter 1 verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In a world without God, man establishes himself as the final authority. You don't have to look too far to see how that's working out. World without God tonight is void of logic, understanding, common sense. Amen. Number one, world without God is void. Number two, world without God, take your Bible, go to Psalm 39. World without God is vain. It's void, but it's vain. Vain means worthless, fruitless, and ineffectual. I'm not just throwing words around here tonight. Psalm 39 and verse 5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. Man at his best state. I used to think, I don't know what I used to think, you know, man and accomplishing great things, medical, scientifically, whatever. Man at his best state is, first of all, born again. Yeah. Oh, yeah. A man at his best state is believing the Word of God. Man at his best state is trusting in the Lord with all his heart and leaning not on his own understanding and all his ways acknowledging Him that He might direct his path. That's as good as it gets. And I'll tell you what, about the time we start getting wise in our own eyes and about the time we start thinking we can direct our own path, poof, vanity. A friend of mine, an old preacher in Florida, once said like this, "God without man is, was, always will be God. Man, on the other hand, without God is absolutely worthless." World without God is void of some things, important things, knowledge of the Holy. World without God is vain. It says, well, let me say it like this. I discovered this philosophy. I was such a deep thinker back in the old days. I penciled this probably on the wall of my room because who cared? There are two great tragedies in life. And they occurred to me when I was working on this message, and I'm going to give them to you tonight. There are two great tragedies in life. Number one, not to get your heart's desire. So what do you mean? To grow up in America, the land of opportunity, and with all her faults, it is still the land of opportunity. Amen. I mean, compare that with any other country. All right? To grow up here with if you're willing to work hard, it is amazing what a person can accomplish. Study hard, work hard, whatever. Make the sacrifice. We live in a victim mentality now where everybody's got their hand out. Amen. That it's changing fast, isn't it? That one guy said, when more people are in the wagon than are pulling the wagon isn't going anywhere anymore. That is my speed. That I understand. We got people getting in the wagon, and the people that were pulling the wagon are saying, what's the point? I might as well get in the wagon, and everybody's sitting in the wagon, and what's going to happen? The Lord's going to come back pretty soon. Great tragedy to set your goal as a young person, maybe on a career, maybe on a degree, maybe on a retirement, whatever it is, to set your goal on something and work toward it and work toward it. And so many companies pull the rug out from under. I had a couple uncles, man, that had 19 and a half years in with a company up in Ohio, and a company folded and they never got. What a tragedy that. To work for something all your life and never get your heart's desire. And boy, we live in a time where that's happened to a lot of people. Amen. And, some of the saddest people I've ever seen are in nursing homes. Amen. You go to a nursing home and you see people and their families don't visit them and they've got problems and some of them are in there. You can't tell. Some of them are rich. Amen. And some of them are jaded, but they're sad. Because, well, they never thought. People save up and work all their life and sell everything they got and go buy some $500,000 RV. Boy, I'm at an RV park There's RVs in there that cost three times more than any house I ever lived in. And I don't begrudge the people. But I'll tell you what else is going on. You can get some of them at a great discount because people that saved up all their lives in order to just live this carefree traveling life and see all the sights, work hard, and then within a couple of years of retirement, something fails with their health. They end up in a nursing home, and that's depressing, and that's discouraging. Amen. And sometimes some of the saddest people I've ever met have been, well, they're going to have stories just like that. I'm going to say this conversely, though. My mother-in-law is in a nursing home. My mother-in-law will be 99 in a couple of months. I was telling the ladies we ate lunch with today. My mother-in-law is the sweetest human being I have ever met, which means I can't even get away with telling mother-in-law jokes or anything. I can't even listen to them when my wife's watching. Amen. Because my mother-in-law is so sweet. My wife takes after her dad, on the other hand. Got ya. Well, in many ways. Amen. And she's sweet, too, huh, sometimes. And what are you saying? I didn't go to nursing home, and you can see people that had everything going for them in this life, and then something happened, circumstance changed, and they don't ever get to live it out or fulfill their dream, and it's a great tragedy. At the same time, you'll see somebody like her mother-in-law, who by the world standards never had much, just 9 kids that got saved. Amen. And she's sitting there, and she's just smiling all the time, because she knows where she's going. She doesn't live in a world without God, and she's in no danger of spending eternity in a world without God. But I'm just telling you, my philosophical side, it came up with this thing right here. There are two great tragedies in life. And one is not to get your heart's desire. But there's another tragedy in life. You know what that is? It's to get your heart's desire. It's to set your sights on something and succeed all the way through. And when you get to the top of whatever food chain you are shooting for, here's what you're going to come up with. This is it. That's all there was. When people are working toward a goal, they can stay focused. But boy, you ever get there and God is nowhere to be found. Vanity. Amen. World without God is void of understanding. World without God is vain. It says, except Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Without, in a world without God, our best efforts, our labor, it's vain. It's vain. In a world without God, People Magazine, okay? In a world without God, people think if only I was popular, if only I was attractive, if only I was more talented, I'd have no problems. Really? Really? Then why does that celebrity crowd become drunks and dope heads and perverts? Why? Why? If all the things the world said was important, if that's really important, then why do they have so many problems? You know, we think, people get thinking, if only I had a lot of money, if only I had all the money I could want, I wouldn't have any problems. There's a lady out in California, a couple years ago, her husband died. Her husband was named Steve Jobs. Now, from what I read, that boy had over $4 billion. Amen. Well, she got it now, so she might be happy. I don't know. But I'm telling you what, $4 billion in the bank couldn't cure that boy's cancer any more than it could anyone else. Amen. I'm here to tell you tonight, whatever it is, whatever little thing it is that you think will solve all your problems, If the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the equation, I'm telling you, at the top, it won't. It won't solve your problems. World without God. Well, I'm glad I don't live there anymore. I'm glad I don't live there. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 15. World without God tonight. Verse 14. Here's what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians, what did I say? 15. Verse 14. All right. Verse 15. Let's start with 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, Brother Bill, I already told you. There is a resurrection from the dead. Amen. Thank God. Christ is risen. And verse 14 says, now Paul's talking to his church, he said, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. That ought to be a scary thought right there. If Christ be not risen, in a world without God, religion, because you still have religion in a world without God. The God of this world invented religion. Amen. Go back to Genesis chapter 11. Read all about it. We'll get to heaven our way. God said, God must shake his head a lot at some of the foolishness of man. That's the only thing I can figure.
Amen.
In a world without God, religion is simply a device to control people. And I agree with that. But what I'm sad about is that's how many view church, preaching, the Bible itself. They view it as religion. And they view it as just a device, just an institution to control people. Tell you what to do, tell you where to put your money, tell you how to live. Let me tell you something. I got saved in a county jail. I did not get religion. The guy that came to the jail didn't have religion. And when I got out on bond and started going to a little church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio, the folks that were in there, they didn't have religion either. They were saved folks with the Word of God and confidence and faith that the Bible was true. And we still don't have religion over there. Amen. But that's how a lot of people think of it. And if Christ be not risen, then your faith is in vain, which means you're headed for a lake of fire. That ought to be scary. Let me tell you something. If you're in here tonight, and you're here by invitation, or you're here wondering, who in the world is this loudmouth? Let me tell you something. If you're in here tonight because of some need or obligation or duty aspect like that, and you truly in your heart, you look at what we're talking about here as religion, as something to control people. Yeah, I'll sit through a service. I'll get so-and-so off my back. Let me tell you something. You need to chuck your religion and get a sure enough personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because without him, it is vain. I don't blame you. I wouldn't come to church 5 times if it was as phony as many places are. But I'm going to tell you what, I've been around the block a few times, and the Church of Jesus Christ is the realest thing I've come up with. It's the realest thing there is. I'm glad I'm part of it. Amen. I'm glad I am signed, sealed, and waiting to be delivered.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're talking about a world without God tonight. World without God is void of some things, knowledge of the holy. World without God is vacant. It's worthless. It's going to end badly. World without God, 1 Samuel 20. Say a couple things. I'm almost done. 1 Samuel chapter 20, it says this in verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Can I say to you that world without God, in other words, even for a saved person, a world where God is not on the throne of their life, well, it's only a matter of time before their seat is empty, before their seat is vacant. World without God has some serious vacancies tonight, even in a Christian time. Amen. There's a lot of empty seats vacated by folks as I travel around a country that never thought they'd be out of church, let alone out in that world. But I'm sad to report it happens all the time. It happens enough to scare me. It happens enough to prove to me that if it can happen to better men than me, it could happen to me. It scares me to the cross. Amen. People decide, I'm talking about people do it all the time. They take the best God had to offer, His only begotten Son, for example, the forgiveness that was purchased at such a price. They take the gift of eternal life and they accept what God did to determine, to settle their eternity, which they couldn't contribute to its outcome in any way, shape, or form, their eternity. But then they don't turn the reins over to their life to God. Let me say it more clearly. God took care of your eternity. Isn't it reasonable, somewhere along the way, isn't it reasonable that He would do a better job directing your life? Amen. I mean, if He can handle eternity, doesn't it make sense? That's what it says. In all your ways, acknowledge Him that He might, and He shall direct thy path. Let me say this as kind as possible. If you think you can do a better job running your life than God can, you're not only wrong, you're dumb too. Come on, man. Does that even make sense? You got it all figured out, do you? Man, oh man, oh man. Our prayer is that God will be merciful to you while you come to the realization that that doesn't even make sense. World without God is void. World without God is vacant. World without God is vain. World without God is vacant. Let me tell you something tonight. It just might be God's desire for somebody in here to like turn the reins back over to Him. Because I guarantee you, you'll be glad you did. World without God. Have I mentioned that I am really glad I don't live there anymore? Amen. All right? It says this in Ephesians 2 and 12. We'll recap. It says that at that time, before Christ, before salvation, before faith, saved by grace through faith, but that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world. I'm sad to report. We live in a world where most people live there in that world without God. Matthew 7:13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And then it sadly ends like this. And many there be which go in thereat. And it's not God's fault. It says in 2 Peter 3, He's not willing that any should perish. But according to Matthew 7:14, few. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But I tell you what, I marvel often. Somehow, we made it in to the most exclusive few in human history. In 6,000 years, the Bible says, few there be that find it. Are you saved tonight? Whew. Boy, I'll tell you what. Thank God. But the sad truth is, you can live. You can be saved, heaven bound, and you can live down here in a world where God's not calling shots. You get away from that book. You get away from the preaching of the Word of God. You get away from the fellowship of God's people. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, doesn't that mean, doesn't the antithesis imply that the things of this world will dull? We've got a lot of dull Christians. I'm not talking about their personalities. I'm talking about they ain't doing nothing for God. God ain't getting no glory out of them. That's right. All that is going to get settled at the judgment seat. But boy, I'll tell you what, when it gets settled, there's going to be a lot of regret that we didn't do more while we could. And it's going to be too late to do anything about it. And there's going to be opportunities missed. There's going to be folks that maybe you could have had the influence on that God desired you to have. Now, maybe God would have mercy on them and send someone else, but you're going to miss out on some things. Rewards. The millennium. What are you going to do in the millennium? If we could get a hold of some of that now, that's why we have preaching. That's why we have church every week. That's why we have revivals on occasion. If we could get a grip on some of this now, well, we can make a difference now. Amen. Amen. And that ought to be our goal. World without God. Amen. If you're not saved in here tonight, it gets worse than a world without God. You're headed for an eternity without God. Yeah, with no hope there of ever getting. That rich man in Luke 16, first thing out of his mouth, have mercy on me. And he was one breath too late to get it. And he knew who to call on. That's what he did. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a fearful thing to me that people sit in church and whatever reason, whatever lie the devil's fed them or whatever fear they have of what somebody else might think or what might be required of them, that keeps them in their seat when the glorious invitation to trust Christ is offered over and over again. The first thing that's going to come out of their mouth is asking for mercy. And you won't get it then, but boy, am I happy to report you can get it now. You can get it right now. You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You just have to be honest. Honest with God. Acknowledge yourself as a sinner. Acknowledging Him as who He is. Amen. The Savior. And you can get forgiven. Amen. I know, it works. I did it. I ain't much, but boy, I'm not what I was. Thank God. Preacher, you come. World without God. I hope you don't live there. If you're saved, I hope you don't. But I hope you don't. You know what's worse than eternity without God? Eternity with the devil. That's who's there. I'm glad I'm not going there.
Amen. Turn to 242.